Matthew chapter 4. You'll be very familiar with the time Jesus was tempted by Satan. He was out in the wilderness, basically a month and a half, not on a diet. He's preparing himself. What we call his public ministry is about to begin, and he goes out into that quiet time to prepare himself and to spend time with his Father in getting ready for that incredible work that he was about to begin. And you remember, in that tired state, in that physically beat down state of a month and a half, Satan comes to him, which he does a lot. When we're weak, when we're not as strong as we used to be, when things are not exactly as we might like for them to be, that's when Satan sometimes has his greatest impact on us. And he comes and he tries to do that to the Lord. And you remember how Jesus answered him. You're a miracle worker, huh? You know, this is your creation. How about making some bread out of those stones? Show me. What can you do? Take care of this physical need that you have. And in verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And you thought about how specific that is, every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is not one word from the Scriptures that should be taken for granted. Of course, we got the translation of it. We don't speak Greek, but we have the translation of those words. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's what we live. That's what we base our life on. The emphasis of that phrase, every word, is just that words have value. There are some words that mean a lot in our life. In Scripture, every word means a lot if it came from the mouth of God. And yet some may get overlooked. So I want us to look at one of those words today. I'm sure you've had studies like this. We're going to be a little bit more specific with it than a generic look at it. But just think about the word "if." Two letters. Very small. And yet that's a part of every word that comes from the mouth of God. As small as that word is, two letters in the English, in the neighborhood of 1,500 times that word appears in Scripture. I'm trusting the researchers on that. I didn't get out the Strongs and count it. What if they missed it by 100? Okay, around 1,400. That's a lot. Around 1,500 times that word appears. We use it a little differently than God does. When we use the word "if," we use it kind of like, "Oh, you know, that's kind of iffy. Will you be able to do it? Well, I don't know. That's kind of up in the air. That's iffy." We use it as if to, we're almost saying, "You know, I'm not sure about that. That's questionable." Sometimes we'll use it about we almost play a game with it. You know, the what ifs. What if I had done this instead of that? What if I had gone into this instead of that? And we play that with our career. We play that with potential moves. We play that with a lot of things. It's almost a game. When God uses the word, and we're going to see in just a moment, He's not using it questionably. When God uses this word, He's using it to bring certainty and assurances. And when He uses this word, He's certainly not playing games with it. It's not this "what ifs" about questionable things that we wonder about. And we're going to see how clearly that is in just a moment. And so here's this small word. And here's where we're going to leave the generic and get very specific. It's a small word that we might be amazed at how many false teachings, how many false doctrines that single two-letter word fights. And we're going to be specific even more so than that. I want us to look at if dealing with Calvinism. Not just false teachings in general, but specifically Calvinism and how if fights that. And fights it well. If you're not familiar with Calvinism or need just a real quick review of it, remember it's the tulip is how it's the mnemonic that helps us remember that. It's this idea of a false doctrine, one that leads to another, that total depravity. We would think of that as inherited sin. The sin of Adam transferring down to us, total depravity. We were born depraved. We were born immoral. We were born absolutely evil. That's total depravity. Well, because we were born absolutely and totally evil, there's nothing we could do. And so there's this unconditional calling. All salvation is all on God's part. We are totally evil. We can't do anything good outside of Him. And so there's this calling that He and He alone is responsible for as far as salvation goes. And because He and He alone is responsible for it, it's a limited number. There's only so many. You either have it or you don't. There's a limited number. If you don't have it, you can't get it because that number is finite. And because we are totally depraved, and because it's all about the unconditional calling of God, if He decides to call us, if we're a part of that limited number, well, it's irresistible. If we're a part of that number, we couldn't fight it if we wanted to. It's not just an unconditional calling. It's an irresistible calling. It's an irresistible grace. And because God is involved in it, and because it is irresistible, once you've got it, you can't lose it. Perseverance of the saints. We would think of it better as once saved, always saved. And so here's these five tenets of Calvinism, one building on the other. And the word "if" removes every one of them. Because these tenets build on one another. If you take one down, the others fall with it. "If" doesn't just take care of one of them. It fights all five of them very clearly. If we'll just let every word of the mouth of God have its role and have its play. So let's look at "if" and the doctrine of Calvinism. And let's start with some things that "if" does. What "if" does, it identifies free will. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, we were created with free will. We were created with free choice. And that is shown in chapter 3. When Eve does what she does by choice. She made a decision to violate the only law that existed in the Garden of Eden. And then she tempts her husband. He makes a choice to violate the only law that existed in the garden. They both made a choice. We see that in chapter 3. But it's in chapter 4 where we don't have to imply it. It's actually laid out for us. God Himself speaking to Cain. You remember what happened because of the jealousy and because one sacrifice was accepted and one was not. There's now, Cain has made a choice. And it was a choice. Look in verse 7. God speaking to him. "If," there's our word, "if you do well, will you not be accepted?" Here's Cain, it's just beside himself. I offered this up, I did it in goodwill, and you didn't accept it. And what's going on? What's going unsaid is, I don't like that you didn't accept it. I don't like that you accepted his, you didn't accept mine. He's mad. He's emotional. He's now killed because of it. And God just asked the question, "If you do well, would you not be accepted?" So there's a choice to be made. Cain could have been just as acceptable in his sacrifice as Abel was. If you do well. Now make that personal for me and you. If you and I do well, can we not be accepted? We can. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if, there's the word, there's a choice involved here. If you do not well, sin lies at the door. Paraphrase that. Cain, you make a decision. You have made a decision. You will make further decisions. If you do well, you can be acceptable in my eyes. If you do evil, you will not be accepted. And sin is pouncing. Sin does what sin does. And so what this one verse, "if you do well, if you do evil," it refutes. Well, you know, I just can't help myself. I can't do right. I was born this way. God made me this way. And all the different ways that it can and has been phrased. I can't help myself. No, that's a decision. If we do well. If we do not well, there is a decision to be made. Look in Luke chapter 9. I want to emphasize, it's more important than just saying we have choice. We use that phrase a lot, free will and free choice. I want us to understand, it's not just the fact that we have it. The reality is, we can't be a disciple without it. It's not just that we have free will. We can't be a disciple without exercising it. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look in verse 23. He said to them, if, there's a word, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. First of all, if, that takes us back to Genesis 4, we will do right or we will do evil. We will be accepted or we will not. There is a choice to be made, just like there was with Cain. If, the old King James says, any man wills to come after me. That idea, the newer translations are either going to say, if any man wants to come after me. Some of them even say, if any man wishes to come after me. That's powerful. It's not just that we have free will. It's not just that we have choice to make. You can't be a disciple without it. Discipleship is not forced. We choose in verse 23 if we will. Old King James. Newer translations, if we want, if we wish. It's not just that we have it. Discipleship's imperative about it. You can't be a disciple without it. So, what does if do? Well, make a choice, Cain. That gets rid of total depravity. Cain wasn't acting because he was born inherently evil. You can do good and be accepted, or you can do evil and be pounced on by the sin. It's crouching at the door waiting. Cain wasn't born totally depraved without the right to do things that were right. There was a choice to be made. Total depravity is contrary to this. Irresistible grace is contrary to this. If we wish. If it were irresistible, it wouldn't matter what we wanted. If it was irresistible, it wouldn't matter what we wished. If you want, if you will, if you wish. It takes care of two of the tenets just by emphasizing there is choice to be made. So, we have choice. That choice is a part of discipleship because we make choices every day. Do we wish to follow today? Do I wish to follow in this moment? Will I take up my cross daily? Those are choices. But now turn to Revelation 22. We have choices. That's what's being emphasized so far. But we've got to be wise with those choices because choices have consequences. And let's make sure we never forget God makes choices too. So I want to see that very same word, this time God speaking of himself, not with us. In Genesis 4, Cain, if. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus talking to the multitudes, if. In Revelation 22, God speaking for himself. Look in verse 18. I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add unto him the plagues written in this book. And if any, there's our word again, if any take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the tree of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written of in this book. Make sure we understand that it's not just that we have choice. God gets to make choices too. And he's told us what they will be. Here's what I want. If you add to it or take from it, which again implies choice. Here's what it says, but I'm going to do it this way. Here's what I want, but I think this would work out better in the end, Lord. You'll be removed from the tree of life. You'll be removed from the holy city. You'll be removed from the promises within the book itself. Total depravity? No. If means something. Every word from the mouth of God means something. And total depravity doesn't fit with the text. Irresistible grace? No, we have choices to make. The truth is we can resist. The truth is, if we're being honest, we have resisted in the past. The question is, are we still doing it? If is a powerful word. It implies choice. It implies free will. make sure we understand our choices have consequences. But it does more than this. It doesn't just imply free will. It also talks, it implies conditional promises. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Not all promises of God are conditional. Some of them are unconditional. Let's admit that. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. When Noah and his family, when the ark finally rested, after over a year of being inside it, and they're finally able to come out, and the rainbow was shown, and there was a promise made. I will never destroy the earth. I will never destroy my creation again by water. That's unconditional. That they promise, and it was as true today as it was then. That was an unconditional promise. No matter how evil the world gets, that condition and that promise is as true then as it was now. Not all promises are unconditional. Some are. And in Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read one about the physical nation of God. At Mount Sinai, when looking down over the whole face of His creation, He chose one nation. You're mine. Of all the people, all the nationalities, all the languages, all the places, you are mine. I choose you. Can you imagine going to a dog breeder and here's all these dogs and you're looking around until you pick out the one you want? Something about it makes you, that one is going to be mine. That's what He did with Israel. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, Exodus 19 verse 5. If, there's a word. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a particular treasure unto me above all people. All the earth is mine. This is all mine. This is all my handiwork. But you will be a treasure to me. You will be a special people to me. But two key words, if and then. Underline them if you need to get the emphasis. If you do this, then I will do this. We're back to choices, aren't we? I have made a choice. The whole earth is mine. But if you do this, I choose you. I will treat you differently. I will treat you specially. I will treat you as a treasure to me. If. And so what that implies is that there are some promises that are conditional. Never destroy the earth by water. Unconditional. Israel being the chosen physical nation of God, that was under the banner of conditions. If you hear my voice, if you listen to what I say, and to paraphrase it, if you'll obey me, if you honor me with your life. They were special people, but conditional promises. This was the physical nation. So you and I, Christians, a part of the spiritual nation. The promises are just the same. Look at 1 John chapter 1. The promises are the same. There is a spiritual nation dear to Him. A peculiar people. Remember how Peter phrased it. But that's conditional upon obeying as well. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I just don't really get all that concerned about the text. I don't really get all that in detail about the commands. I'm just gonna rely on grace at judgment. I'm not going to get all of the nitty-gritty and the fine-tuned stuff. I'm just going to rest on mercy at judgment. There's nobody who understands the Scriptures who's not going to be relying on grace at judgment. There's nobody who understands Scripture who's not resting on mercy at judgment. But forgiveness is conditional. To rest in mercy and to rely on grace, that's what we all are hoping for. That's what we are all having faith and confidence and trust in. But look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If, and there's a word, and it's implying something here. if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, I'm just going to count on grace. I'm just going to count on mercy. Those attributes of God are gifts that we can't earn. But they are not like the promise of another worldwide flood not coming. They are conditional. And the word if is emphasizing that. If Israel, if you do this, this is what I will do. Verse 9 is saying the same thing. If you do this, I will do that. In the physical, if you hear my voice, then you will be a special people to me on all the earth. 1 John chapter 1, if you confess and all that's inferred within that, if you do this, I will forgive. I will cleanse. You can't take Genesis 9 about a worldwide flood and then go to 1 John chapter 1 and say those are comparable promises. No, they're not. There was no if spoken of to Noah about never being a flood again. There was here. God's love is unconditional. Christ died for the whole world. God so loved the world. That is unconditional. The love has already been shown and proven. It's not about who God loves at judgment. It's about who is God going to accept as His own. He loves all. But there were conditions placed on acceptable. Cain, if you do this, would you not be accepted? There are conditions on who is accepted and who is not. God's love has already been shown. Mercy and grace, those are conditional. They are extended to the obedient. I don't know if I did put John 14 down. We won't turn there. You'll remember it. John 14. If, there's our word, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The easy way to remember, just reverse the numbers. John 15, 14. Just reverse them. If you are my friend, indeed, you will keep my commandments. Friendship with God. Fellowship with God. Communion with God. Us showing love toward God. Those are conditional. And so what does this remove? What tenet does this remove? The unconditional election. The unconditional calling. Oh, you can't. It's all on God. There's no condition set. If God decides you're a part of the limited number, well, He takes care of all that. No, there are conditions. There's plenty of conditions. There's an entire covenant full of conditions. And if shows that. It shows that there is promises that are conditional. It shows free will. That small word, as small as it is, it shows that some promises have conditions to them. It does more. It indicates that there has to not just be a faithfulness, but a continued faithfulness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Remember those that we just read about in Exodus chapter 19? The ones that was around the mountain. The ones that was surrounding Mount Sinai when the law was given. And it was come down and read. And when it was read that first time, you are my people if the conditional promises. Remember those people? Most of those people died in the wilderness. They left Mount Sinai and they made their way on in to the outskirts of Canaan. You remember they sent the spies in. They didn't think they could take it. And then all of a sudden, what we call that wandering period starts. 4 decades worth of wandering. He's talking about that group of people in Hebrews chapter 3. Just give you that quick reminder of the history of it. That's who's being referred to. Hebrews chapter 3, look in verse 6. He's comparing Christ to Moses. Moses in the house, Christ over the house. Moses a servant in the house, Christ a son over the house. In verse 6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose own house are we, if we hold fast the confidence, the boldness, and the rejoicing of hope, firm to the end. We are in His house if we hold fast. If, that last phrase, if we hold firm to the end. What's being implied there? Continuing in our faithfulness to the end. Look in verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you hear His voice and harden not your heart. I may have even skipped. There may be a couple more ifs in this text. He's talking about those who did not stay faithful. He's talking about those who did not endure to the end, and they died short of the promised land. You see, Canaan was a promise based on conditions. It was conditional promises. They didn't stay faithful to their part of the conditions, and they died short of the promise. Can we make the spiritual application? We're not a physical nation. We're a spiritual nation. We are not striving for a physical land of promise. We're striving for a spiritual home of promise. We're striving for heaven. But they are our example. If we don't meet our conditions that are set, if we don't meet the requirements of our covenant, if we don't stay firm till our end, then we won't meet the promised land either. Their promises are conditional, and they are conditioned upon continued faithfulness. Turn to Acts chapter 15. I want to show you something that you may have always thought of this. It's something that never crossed my mind. I don't know how many times I've taught Acts. I don't know how many times I've taught the journeys. And there's a lot of people in here who could say the same thing. Acts is a well-used book for good purpose and good reason. You remember when the second journey started? Remember how that got started? Barnabas comes to Saul. He comes to Paul. I got an idea. Look in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Some days after Paul said to Barnabas, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again. Let's visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord. Let's see how they do. You remember the first missionary journey through all those Galatian churches, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and the Isle of Cyprus and... Years later, Paul comes to Barnabas and he says, let's go check on them. Let's go see how they're doing. If continued faithfulness didn't matter, I don't know why I never thought of this, just very recently. What difference does it matter how they're doing? Why not spend our time, Barnabas, on people that haven't heard yet? Why not just be worried about the ones who are not taught, the ones who are unsaved? Why did it matter to see how well they were holding on to their faith? If it didn't matter if they stayed faithful or not, why is Paul concerned about whether or not they stayed faithful? Just the fact that the other journeys even existed, the fact that those letters came. Because those letters, everyone that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, to the church in Corinth, to the saints in Philippi, he's writing to Christians, and those letters are full of admonitions to stay faithful. Turn to Colossians 1. We've been looking at the prison epistles. Here's a really good succinct verse that just kind of emphasizes what we're looking at. Colossians 1, verse 23. We studied this a month and a half or so ago. Colossians 1, 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. He's talking about those promises that are involved, all those wonderful things that Christ is and Christ has done. And he says, if you continue in the faith, if you stay grounded, if you're not moved, all of that following the word, if. What it does is it shows free will. It shows conditional promises. It shows that our faith has to be continued. And we understand that so well in the physical sense. We know what a marathon is. We know what marathon runners are. Who gets the prize? It's the ones who finish it. Not the ones who go 26 miles. Marathon's a little bit farther than 26 miles. Go check it up. There's some yards involved afterwards. What if you run 25 and a half miles? That's a pretty good race. Most in this room probably can't run 25 and a half miles. 25 and a half miles is not the marathon. And you're not going to get the ribbon. You're not going to get the little play card that says 26.2 that you can stick on the back of your window. No, no, you have to finish the race. We get it in the flesh. If is used quite a bit to help us get it in the spirit. Conditions are made, and we've got to stay faithful to those conditions. So what does this do to Calvinism? Well, perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. No, that's not what these verses are teaching. If you endure, if you hold fast, if you stay strong. Verse 23, if you continue, if you stay grounded and settled, if you are not moved from the hope of the gospel. I've never gone and counted this. I've just trusted but I've heard it said other times. I'm guessing you have as well. There's more in the epistles about remaining faithful than there are in the epistles about how to become faithful. There's a good research assignment for us. Go check that out. Think of how much in the epistles. It's not about bringing someone to an initial faith. It's about taking people who are faithful and then teaching and encouraging and admonishing and pushing on so that they stay faithful. There's a lot in the Bible rebuking perseverance of the saints. It falls with the word if. Now let me give you one more. Mark chapter 4. One last tenet that has to crumble. In Mark chapter 4, one sentence, maybe 10 words, but it says a mouthful. Over and over. I picked Mark, but we could have used basically any of the Gospels. Could have gone to Revelation, looked at all the things that were said to the seven churches. This was repeated over and over to all seven of them. Mark 4, verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And there's our word if. And there is the condition. There's what will limit whether or not we can be saved or not. Limited atonement. There's only so many who can be saved, Calvinism says. There's only so many God will extend His grace to. There's only so many who can accept and will and take on that calling, that election. No. Actually, everyone can receive it who meets the condition. And the condition is, will we heed it? If any have ears to hear, let him hear. The only thing that limits my atonement is my stubbornness. The only thing that will limit the promises and blessings of God extended to me is me not hearing, me not heeding. And we understand that with that hearing, it's implied hearing and obeying. We get that right. Salvation is only limited by my refusal to listen, my refusal to heed, my refusal to obey. And that's how it always was back to Genesis 3. A choice, free will choice. Genesis 4, choice, free will choice. The world swallowed up by the water. Choices, free will choice. Israel, choice that was made. And every passage we've looked at, get your songbooks out. We could spend a lot of time with this. There's a lot of other places. If it's true that the researchers are right and the commentaries are right, that word appears around 1,500 times, we might have looked at 12 or 15 of them. There's a lot more out there. And they're from the Word of God. They're from the mouth of God. And when Jesus defended Himself, and the way He handled temptation was, going back to that word, every word of the mouth of God, it matters. And even the small, the jots and the tittles matter. So take that small word and let it teach us what it needs to teach us. And I hope this is I hope this wasn't just some exercise in looking at a false doctrine. I hope we've made it personal. Those conditional promises? Have I met those? Those choices, the free will choices. How am I doing on my choices? And etc. Make these things personal. That's the only way it will work. If you're not a Christian, you know what you're going to get to do? You're going to get to make a choice. Jesus is the Son of God. That's not force-fed. You're going to make a choice on whether you believe that or not. And then you'll make another choice on whether or not you'll let that fact influence you or not. And then you'll make another choice on how far you're willing to follow Him every day. And we're making choices every day. If we're making bad ones, we have another choice right now. We can fix it. It's called repenting. It's called confessing. Go to Him. He's faithful to His promises. And He'll do everything He said He would do to the repentant. Take advantage of it while we stand and sing.